Far be it for me to boast, except in what? For I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and what? How do we fill in those blanks? We know how the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, filled in those blanks. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where do we place the cross of Christ? Christ's death on the cross is at the core of the gospel message. And that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance, he writes, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Would man have ever conceived of such a symbol as the cross? Isn't the cross itself powerful testimony to the divine origin of the Bible? 1 Corinthians 2:8 and 9 tells us that. None of the rulers of this age understood this, that is, the mystery of the gospel. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The choice of a cross is even more surprising when we remember the horror with which it was regarded in the ancient world. It was invented by the barbarians at the edge of civilization, and then it was brought in by the Greeks and later by the Romans. Its purpose was to delay death until the maximum amount of torture had been inflicted. In fact, our word excruciating comes from the Latin word for cross. Cicero called it a most cruel and disgusting punishment. In fact, he said the very word cross should be removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, because we know Roman citizens could not be crucified, but from his thoughts, from his eyes, from his ears. In fact, he said the mere mention of the word cross is unworthy of a Roman citizen. And it was this same symbol that Christianity moved front and center. While the Romans never wanted to even think about it, Paul would boast in nothing else but the cross of Christ. Today, people see the cross of Christ in many different ways. Some see the cross as foolishness. And again, Paul told us about those people. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. Foolishness. And we can find many examples of people like that, both ancient and modern. In fact, in 1990, Ted Turner was named Humanist of the Year by the American Humanist Association. Well, isn't that an award to aspire to? And in his acceptance speech, he said, Ted Turner said, if you really accept the Bible for what it says, the New Testament at any rate, the way it is generally interpreted by most people who believe it, then everybody's going to hell. This life doesn't count for much of anything. It's just a transitory testing ground to see if you're going to measure up and make it into heaven. Jesus had to come down here and suffer and die on the cross so with his blood our sins could be washed away. And he concluded by saying, weird man, I'm telling you. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Some see the cross as a stumbling block. Paul also told us about that. We just read it. Stumbling block to the Jews. 1 Peter 2:8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, as we're studying in our Sunday morning class. The Jewish revulsion at the cross, and that's the right word for it, stemmed largely from the curse that's found in Deuteronomy 21:23, which says a hanged man is cursed by God. Galatians 3:13 quoted that very verse, applied it to Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 was a huge stumbling block to the Jewish mind. They couldn't grasp the idea that the Messiah would come to this earth and die on a cross. But they should have, shouldn't they? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, They paint a picture of the suffering Christ, the suffering Messiah. In fact, Psalm 22 shows us an incredibly accurate picture of crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented. Now, some others see the cross as an enemy. Philippians 3:18 tells us about these people, enemies of the cross of Christ. They are hostile. They are actively opposed to the cross of Christ. Wherever the cross is raised, they will be there gathering to fight against it. Now, when we think of enemies of the cross today, we may be thinking, for example, of the Muslims. Definitely enemies of the cross, actively persecuting self-professed Christians in Egypt and Syria and elsewhere. But Paul had a much wider view than that, didn't he, in Philippians 3:19. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That's how Paul described enemies of the cross. We're surrounded by enemies of the cross of Christ, aren't we? All around us in the world today. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. If you're not a friend of the cross of Christ, if you're not clinging to the cross of Christ, then you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. There's no middle ground when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, some others see the cross as an accident. They say, oh, well, Jesus did not really come to die, but that's what happened, and then we had the church, and it wasn't really part of God's plan. How long has the cross been a part of God's plan? You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Verse 15. And you can see where the prophecy said, thou shalt bruise his heel. That was a prophecy of the cross. You can see an early preview of the cross, I think, in Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis. But it goes back even further than that, doesn't it? 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's how far back the cross goes in the plan of God and in the gospel. It's not an accident. We see the cross in many Old Testament prophecies. I've mentioned Psalm 22. I've mentioned Isaiah 53. Jesus' mission was to come and to die. And that was always his mission. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Isaiah 53 verse 5. He came to give himself as a ransom for many. His death was not a surprise. It was not an accident. Now, some would rather not see the cross at all. Why do so many people want to avoid the cross? Well, it reminds them of death. Modern man's in a state of total denial when it comes to death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us an appointment we all have to keep. It may be the most inconvenient thing in life, but it's certainly the most obvious. It's the one we're all going to have to keep. It also reminds man of blood. Liberal theologians speak with disdain about the theology of blood, don't they? They scoff at the notion that there's power in the blood. They turn their backs on what they call a bloody religion. The cross is an offense to the sophisticated modern man. He cannot understand it. And it also reminds him of suffering. For many people, the one goal they have in life is to avoid suffering. Every decision comes down to a decision between pleasure and pain. They're like the rat in the maze as they move from treats and buzzers and treats and buzzers in their maze, looking between pleasure and pain. And this cross reminds them that suffering is an inescapable part of our life. And more than that, the cross invites us to share in that suffering. In fact, isn't it the cross that gives meaning to our suffering? The cross also reminds modern man that our ideas are not going to save us. The cross cuts across all of our ideas, and it reminds us that we're not saved by philosophies. We're not saved by idealism. The cross is an offense to the wisdom of man. But it's also an offense to the pride of man. It reminds man of his sin and of his failure. To accept the cross is to accept that you are lost without it. It's to accept that you need something that you cannot provide for yourself. And that flies in the face of modern man. It's an offense to his pride. And yet the very presence of the Son of God in this world is an utter and absolute condemnation of each of us, isn't it? Because it's because of our sin that Jesus came into this world and died. The cross points to our failure. It reminds us of our sin. It leaves no room for our pride. And something else that offends modern man about the cross is that all men are equal when it comes to the cross. There are no differences among men when it comes to the cross. And Paul told us that in Romans 3:22 and 23. There is no distinction, for all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. It's the great equalizer. The cross reminds us that there is only one way to God. That's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that he was the way, the one way, the only way. The cross makes that same statement, because if there is another way to God, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. The cross demands that there be one and only one way to God, the Father. The cross is an offense to the values of modern man, the pluralism of modern man. Now, some see the cross as secondary. Rather than say, as Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, they would say, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and his ethical teachings, or Jesus Christ and something else. Jesus never said that men would be saved just because Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus said that men would be saved because Jesus was the Son of God and because of what he was going to do as the Son of God. It was what Jesus did that provided the salvation. His death on the cross and his resurrection. The power of salvation is in the cross of Christ, what he did on that cross, rather than just on who Jesus was or what Jesus taught. It is what he did for us. Notice the amount of space that's devoted in the Gospels about the death of Christ. We just got through a study of Matthew. Recall how much of that time we spent focused on the death of Christ. Why? Because as Paul reminds us, it's of primary importance. Do you know we know more about the details of the hours immediately before and the actual death of Jesus than we do about anybody living at that time in history? Anybody. That's how important it is. The cross was of a primary importance to Christ, and it must be of primary importance to the church of Christ as we lift it up to a lost and dying world. Some see the cross as a tool or a talisman. When you see the criminals escorted by the police on the news at night, no telling what heinous crime they've committed, how often do you see a cross hanging around their neck or tattooed on their arm? Why do they have that there? They're using it as a talisman, some way to avoid evil by having the symbol of the cross. But the cross demands obedience, doesn't it? For the enemies of the cross of Christ who live in disobedience, that cross is not protection. That cross is condemnation. Even if that cross is hanging around their neck or tattooed on their arm. Others see the cross as a tool. Most often, those are politicians who wrap it around the flag and try to get your vote to rally people to some secular cause. I liked what Chesterton said about that. He said, coziness between the church and state is good for the state, bad for the church. Finally, some people see the cross for what it is. Power of God to salvation. Heart of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 24, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. That's what the cross is. You cannot remain neutral in the presence of the cross of Jesus Christ. It has always divided mankind. It always will. It's either an offense to us or it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are either clinging to that cross, or we're enemies of that cross. There is no middle ground. And unlike the other attitudes that we just looked at about the cross, we are to glory in the cross, those of us who see it as the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're to glory. We're not just to admire it. We're not just to praise it. We're not just to believe it or just intellectually accept it. We are to boast in it and glory in it and in it alone. The cross points to the most important event that's ever occurred, ever will occur, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an exclusiveness about the cross that can never be lost. As the song says, we must survey the cross. It's not just a casual glance. We must meditate upon it, think about it, survey it from every angle. Does it have that central position in our lives as we lift up our own cross and follow Him? We've looked at many ways that people see the cross. Some people see it as foolishness. Some people see it as a stumbling block. Some people see it as an enemy. Some people see it as an accident. Some people would rather not look at it at all. Some people see it as secondary. Some people see it as a tool or a talisman. And some see it as the power of God, the wisdom of God. How do you see the cross of Christ tonight? Christ forever changed the cross, didn't He? Christ, when He touched that cross, He turned that symbol of death into a symbol of life. He forever changed it. And Christ can do that to you in the waters of baptism. You'll be changed forever in those waters. Romans 6 describes those waters in terms of Christ's death, doesn't it? And you can die with Him and be raised to walk in newness of life. And yet, having been raised, we must carry our own cross and follow Him. We are raised to live a crucified life with Christ. Are you an enemy of the cross of Christ here tonight? If so, the waters of baptism await. And Jesus invites you to join Him in death so that you can join Him in His resurrection as you walk in newness of life. Have you failed to take up and carry your own cross as Christ commanded? Then Jesus bids you to come back to Him. Take up your cross and follow Him. Whatever your need here tonight, please come while we stand, while we sing.